The series is called How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth, and hopefully all of you got one of those. One thing I should say, we've got a slight problem this morning, which is that the PowerPoint has totally failed. And so what do you do? Well, let me introduce you to a piece of cutting-edge technology, all right? It's called a Bible, all right? It's got loads of lovely words in it. And you're going to need one of these as I go through lots of things about... We're talking about the Psalms this morning. So go and grab one of these. If you want to find the Psalms in the Bible, open it up in the middle, and chances are it'll be the Psalms. It's right in the middle of the Bible. We'll probably start at Psalm 103, but that's there for a minute. We'll be there in a minute or two. But first of all, I just want to share something with you, which a lot of you will remember. Some of you might not. On the 2nd of April 1982, Argentina invaded a British colony in the South Atlantic, which nobody, or almost nobody, had ever heard of, called the Falkland Islands. And a task force of thousands of British soldiers and sailors and ships set off to the South Atlantic to recapture the Falkland Islands. And after 74 days of conflict and 907 deaths, British and Argentinian, they were recaptured, which was a political triumph for the Prime Minister, the then Prime Minister, Margaret Thatcher. Her poll ratings went from rock bottom to top of the poll ratings, and in fact she was returned in the election the following year. Now, you might wonder why I'm telling you about this. That's because I want to show you something that happened about 6 months afterwards. Let me just show you the Falklands Victory Parade in the City of London, the 12th of October, 1982. Now, Margaret Thatcher herself took the salute, not the Queen. That was quite a thing, actually. But I want you not just to watch, but to listen. Have a listen.
Down Threadneedle Street, past the Bank of England, and the band strikes up for everyone's benefit.
Join in if you like.
We come with armored vehicles, two Scorpions with 76 millimeter guns, and two cylinders with 30 millimeter armored guns. And the gun is single.
Okay, thanks. Well, hopefully you could hear what they were singing. They were singing Rule Britannia. And I don't know if you know anything about that song. It was written about 1740. It was written by a Scottish poet who I'd never heard of called James Thompson. And it was set to music by an English composer who I have heard of called Thomas Arne, for a German-born Prince of Wales. So a bit of a mixture. It was written for a musical play about King Alfred the Great. But nobody knows any of this stuff, do they? But probably most people here know Rule Britannia a little bit. They know the chorus. Rule Britannia, Britannia, rule the waves. Britain, Britain, never, Britain's never, never, never will be slaves. You know, you get it on the last night of the proms. The song is being sung totally out of context, actually, or its original context, but the crowds in October 1982 sung their hearts out, and that's where they played it then. All right. You might wonder why I'm telling you all this, but it's something to do with the power of poetry and music and song. And music and poetry and song has a way of connecting with us and with our emotions like nothing else. If you think of the songs that were important in key moments of your life, and when those songs are played, those moments come rushing back. And, you know, I'm always hearing, and my mum used to say, you know, music nowadays, the pop music nowadays, is just, it's nothing like as good as when I was young. Have you ever heard adults say, you ever heard? Yeah, yeah, some nods here, okay. Now, of course, we know that actually that's rubbish, really. But actually, what happens is that when you're young and pop music's important to you, there's loads of emotional stuff happening that's really important. And the songs that happen then really connect with those moments, and they stay with us throughout our lives. And it might be the breakup of a relationship, or a massive celebration, or a bereavement, or a new friend, or a loss of a friend, something like that. And when we have those kind of moments again later on, those songs return to us. They're part of our emotional DNA. Well, the Bible has its own amazing repository of songs which connect with important moments in Israel's national life, when key events took place in the life of the nation or in the life of individuals. And then what happened was they wrote those songs. There was a backstory behind them, if you like. And when those kind of events were repeated again, what happened was that those were preserved in the Bible, and the nation sang the songs all over again. It was like Rule Britannia for Israel. Does that make sense? So I want to look at some of them today. And I always believe, actually, in giving credit where credit is due. And about 10 days ago, four of us went up to a New Wine Worship Conference in Hammersmith. And we heard a talk by a guy called Pete Hughes. Pete Hughes is the brother of Tim Hughes, who's the famous songwriter. And he's also a pastor of a church in London, and he was speaking about the Psalms and how you use the Psalms in worship. And it was just brilliant, really. And I went up to him afterwards and I said, do you know what I'm speaking about in 10 days' time at my own church? I'm speaking about the Psalms. I said, do you mind if I nick some of your stuff? And he said, absolutely no problem. He said, I stole it all myself. So I will take a few things that he said to me, or he said to us. Now, the Psalms, you know, are amazing. I hope if they're not a key part of your devotional life, your life with God now, after you've heard me speak, you'll be inspired to make them part of your devotional life. Some of the talk is a little bit technical, and I'm sorry about that, but please hang on in there, because I want to give you some keys to open up the Psalms. This is really rattly, this thing, isn't it? We're going to get a new one of these, by the way, which I hope will make things not so noisy. Let's see if it's quiet now. Anyway, I hope, if the Psalms are a bit of a closed book to you, we can help open them up a little bit. Now, you've got some notes. Please have a look at them. Please feel free to write on them. There's some nice spaces for you to write some notes on them. Bit of due warning, this is not going to be one of my shorter talks, all right? But I hope you'll be gripped. We'll see, shall we? Right, the first thing we need to do is understand the way the Psalms work. And if you read the theological writers about the Psalms, they have all sorts of ways of dividing the Psalms up into different ways. But there are only two things I think we need to remember about the Psalms, at least for this morning. One is that they are poetry. They are poetry. And you can tell they're poetry because when you open up the Bible, can you see how the lines don't go along all the way along from the left-hand side to the right-hand side? That's poetry. The prose in the Bible is like that. It does. So a good rule of thumb is, if you've got the layout like that, it doesn't show up when we put it up on the screen. When you've got the layout like that, that's poetry. So they're poetry. And the second thing is, they're songs of experience. They're songs of experience. We need to understand the experiences behind the individual Psalms to lock in to those. So, poetry. I'm going to share something with you which I've been wanting to share with congregations for years. I've never heard any preacher ever share this, and I cannot understand why, because it's the most important thing to share when you're looking at poetry in the Bible. So this is really, really important. And I bet you hardly anyone has ever heard this word. Has anyone heard the word parallelism described to the Bible? Hands up. Just a few. Yeah, it's extraordinary. It's never explained. Now, let me explain to you the way that Hebrew poetry works, and then you'll understand what I'm talking about. And maybe just get the Bible out, get the Psalm 103 out to get ready. Now, look, first of all, let's talk about English poetry. Let's take a little poem, an English poem, all right? Humpty Dumpty sat on the wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men never couldn't put Humpty together again. Okay, that's poem, all right? Why do we know it's a poem? But because it rhymes, first of all. Okay, wall fall, men again. All right? And then it's got meter. Okay? Now, you can have free verse, but those are the basic things you look for in a poem. All right? Now, Hebrew poetry doesn't work like that. It doesn't normally have meter like that. It doesn't rhyme, usually. Nothing like that. The particular thing that it does is it says something in one line, and then it repeats it in a different way on the next line. Okay? That's the way it does it. And you might say to yourself, what's the point? Why does it do that? And that's because, actually, that is often the way our mind works. This kind of reinforcing thing. For example, we're going to do communion in a minute, all right? The communion service, or the word, that particular part of the communion service begins like this. The Lord is here. His Spirit is with us. Repeated. Lift up your hearts. We lift them up to the Lord. Can you see? Repeat, 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 repeat. And that's the way that Hebrew poetry works. So have a look at Psalm 103. Look at verse 6. Okay? And here we go. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. Can you see? Repeat, repeat. Okay? He made known his ways to Moses. Repeat. His deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious. And then we repeat. Slow to anger and abounding in love. Can you see that the second line repeats the first idea? Now, that is really, really helpful. And if all the Psalms, almost all the Psalms work like that, a lot of prophecy works like that, because most prophecy in the Old Testament is written as Hebrew poetry. And if you don't understand that, you can't work out why it's laid out like that, but that's the way it works. And sometimes it's very subtle. You might find that the second line says the opposite of the first. All right? Psalm 1, verse 6. I'll read it to you. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. Can you see? So the Lord is watching over the way of the righteous, but then you've got the wicked and destruction. Can you see? That's an opposite. Or sometimes you might get the second line taking the idea forward. Okay? Psalm 103, verse 11. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. And then, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. So the first win, so high as the heavens are above the earth, that's one idea. And then repeat, as far as the east is from the west. And then, so great is his love for those who fear him, so far has he removed our transgressions. Can you see there's an idea brought forward? That's what's going on here. Now, as I say, this is not just repetition for repetition's sake. That's how it works. That's how it works. So when you're reading the Bible, that's how the thing operates, all right? Which is really good. Can I tell you why it's really good? It's an inspired idea. It's an inspired idea because you don't need to speak Hebrew to understand it, you see. Otherwise, if it relied on rhyme or meter, it wouldn't work in translation. But because it doesn't, it works perfectly in translation. What a brilliant idea of God. Fantastic. So, but not only are they poetry, the Psalms are songs. Now, the best songs have a story behind them. And there's a story behind almost all of the Psalms, really. You might not be aware of what the story is, but it will be apparent from the context. And Pete Hughes mentioned a very famous theologian, still alive, American theologian, called Walter Brueggemann. And he said this, and it's a very interesting thought. He says, just as these Psalms are, you need to see the Psalms written from different stages in the story of the history of Israel. And he says, the story of Israel mirrors our own story. And it starts with orientation. That's the expression he used. Psalms of orientation. And you know, there was a time when God took the nation of Israel and saved them from captivity, gloriously saved them, took them to the promised land. The nation was orientated in its purposes towards God. And not surprisingly, the songs they wrote at that kind of time reflect that. You might turn over to Psalm 150. Now, I'll just read this to you. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His acts of power. Praise Him for His surpassing greatness. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Glory, glory, glory. What confidence. God's in control. What can possibly go wrong? How marvelous. You know, all's right with the world. God's in His heaven. All is right with the world. They're totally orientated before God, aren't they? But before long, Israel gets disorientated. From orientation to disorientation. And the nation rebels. It's unfaithful, it sins, it follows false gods. It starts to worship something other than God. Their faith grows cold. Now God promised that Israel, that if she did that, He'd allow bad stuff to happen to them. To bring them back as a discipline. And we looked at that when we looked at the Old Testament a couple of weeks ago. Do you remember? They faced at various times invasion, famine, exile, all sorts of national calamities. Now, you know, Israel thinks they're God's chosen people. And they sit there and they think, what's going on? It's not meant to be like this. How could I be in exile? How could we be here? They're completely disorientated. They're in shock. And their psalms written at that kind of time reflect this. Psalm 137, quite a famous psalm. By the rivers of Babylon we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There in the poplars we hung our harps, for our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. You know, God's trying to get their attention. He sure succeeded, hasn't he? He's saying, what's going on here? Why has God allowed this? Totally disorientated. But the good news is, He doesn't leave them there. He brings them back. He reorientates them to Him, towards Him. But this time, they're a very different nation. They're chastened. If you look at Psalm 103, that's a psalm of reorientation because it reflects a person or a nation that has been disciplined by the Lord and knows it, but has come through it. Praise the Lord, O my soul, O my inmost being, praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, forget not all His benefits. You know, you nearly did, didn't you? You nearly forgot all the benefits of being one of God's people. Who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. Who redeems your life from the pit. You see, this person's aware of the fact that God has pulled them out of the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. Things at last have come right. Verse 9, He will not always accuse, nor will He harbor His anger forever. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. Can you see? He's saying, I know I'm a sinner, but God is merciful. Look, verse 13. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. You know? He knows the compassion of God in his life. For He knows how we are formed, how we are but dust. But dust. Can you see? There's a man who's chastened, who hard experiences has turned him back to God. See, it's not the same sense of confident rightness. Instead, it's a psalm written by a nation brought back to God through bitter experience. Can you see how the Psalms reflect Israel's national life at the time they were written? But, you know, the point is that when they went through this experience of orientation, disorientation, reorientation, again and again in their national life, and what they did was they went back to the same songs. They picked them up again. They kind of resonated with their national psyche. So that was Israel. What about us? Well, do you know, we go through the same process, don't we? Of orientation, disorientation, reorientation. Okay. What happens is things are going really well. And then something comes along and trips us up. We fail. Okay. Our love for God grows cold. There's a moment of personal calamity. There's doubt or unforgiveness or anger or questioning or despair. Where's God in all this? What's going on here? And we become completely disorientated. And then just like Israel, the Lord restores us gently and puts us back on track. He reorientates us. And he answers our prayers and he says, come back to me, my child. Okay, you see, that's a process. And the point is that there are psalms in the Bible for all those moments, not just the good times. There are psalms there for the times when we wonder, is God there at all? What's he doing in our lives? Where we feel hurt or angry or embarrassed or guilty. All that stuff there. There's psalms for those, as well as the moments where we know God is God and in charge. And the moments where he wonderfully restores us. And you know, we can use these psalms in our daily life because it's amazing how they resonate with our experience. So let me give you some examples of what I'm talking about. What about Psalm 24? It's quite a well-known psalm. You probably know it. Here we go. Now, this is a good example of orientation. Okay, this is a Davidic psalm. Yeah, David wrote this. And King David, king of Israel, listen to this, full of confidence. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. It's rock solid. Who may ascend the mount hill of the Lord? Who may stand in its holy plains? The man who has clean hands and a pure heart. That's me, says David. I can do that. I can worship God. I've got clean hands and a pure heart. Who doesn't trust in an idol or swear by a false good? God, no, Lord, I'd never do that. They will receive a blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Saviour. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. Yep, Lord, I'm waiting for your blessing. Can you hear? Total confidence there. You can almost hear David saying, that's me. And that's the kind of psalm to use at that moment. The Lord's in control. He's enabling me to walk with him. Praise you, Lord. But we know that life isn't always like that, don't we? Wasn't always so in David's life. You can read about it in 2 Samuel 11 and 12. But for those of you who don't know the story, there was a time when David, who was a very successful king in Israel, went out and committed adultery with another man's wife. And not only did he commit adultery, but he got her pregnant. He tried to cover it up. And when he couldn't cover it up, he had the husband killed. And he then tried to keep his head down. But God was angry, and he sent along a prophet to out David. And as so often happens, when we're caught, then we're repentant. Sometimes it needs being caught to be repentant, actually. What happens is that David is repentant, but God brings judgment, and the child in the woman's womb is born but dies. And before the child dies, David prays and fasts for 7 days. He's beside himself. And maybe Psalm 6 comes out of this kind of experience. Psalm 6, verse 1, and then verse 4. Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. Have mercy on me, Lord, for I am faint. Heal me, Lord, for my bones are in agony. My soul is in deep anguish. How long, O Lord? How long? Turn, Lord, and deliver me. Save me because of your unfailing love. I'm worn out from my groaning. All night long I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. That's what David did. 7 days. He sought God. And God said, no, that child would not live. Have you ever had that experience? Just crying out to God. David knew all about that. And we know it as well. That's the moment in our lives to use psalms like Psalm 6. Called psalms of lament. Psalms of lament. And in those moments, let God speak to us. You know? Actually, it's almost more important in those moments to let us speak to God. To tell him, you know, how we feel. I mean, you know, you may have had terrible news. I spoke to a lady this morning at breakfast at 9. A very close friend had just committed suicide. She's beside herself. You know? You might have heard that you've just got a life-threatening disease, or your spouse has been unfaithful, or you've let God and your family down, or you feel angry or embarrassed or fearful or full of doubt. The Psalms are full of this stuff. They're full of it. And they're there for us to use at those moments. There's a psalm for every experience. Every experience. And every emotion. We can tap into the experience of people like David, who weren't perfect any more than we were. He knew God and his blessings, but he also knew what it was to let God down in a massive way and to go through hardship. Sometimes you need to tell God what you think. I've told you about this before, but I had an experience 10 years ago where a friend of mine went through a criminal trial. And it was a terrible time for us as a church. And I used to go and stay at Hillfield Friary, which is a Franciscan house near St. Abbas. And I had a friend, who is still my friend actually, a kind of spiritual director, and he looked after me, still looks after me. And he knew how upset I was about this. And he said, look, I think you should go out to the woods. And out in the woods, they've got a life-size crucifix nailed to a tree. And he said, I think you should go out there and talk to the Lord. So that's what I did. And I just stood in front of this crucifix and I said, what the hell do you think you're doing? And sometimes we have to be able to say, what the hell do you think you're doing to God? And he really can take that. And Psalms like this are for those moments. But like David, God doesn't leave us there, disorientated. If we let him, he reorientates us. And Psalm 51 is the psalm to show where David was reorientated. And this psalm is just total honesty. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. He knows. He just has to throw himself on God's mercy. For I know my transgressions. My sin is always before me. He doesn't try and dissemble. He doesn't try to say, oh, but, you know, there were all these excuses. You know the excuses we make? There's no excuses to be made here. He's just absolutely straight. Against you only have I sinned. Not even against Uriah, the woman's husband. Not even against Bathsheba, the woman. He sinned against God. You are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. You can see the honesty there. And then he goes through this act of repentance. And then God, you can feel, almost feel God putting him right. Verse 10, 12. Create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. And then there's hope. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then look at this. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, so the sinners will turn back to you. You can use me. Even me you can use. A sinner like me. Fantastic, isn't it? Fantastic. I use this psalm when I've really messed up with God. Fantastic psalm. Fantastic psalm. When I know no excuse is good enough. When it's a time for real honesty. Can you see how you can use the psalms to express how we really feel? Actually, that includes the nasty bits. You know, some nasty bits in the Psalms. How about this in Psalm 137? This is this psalm written in exile. So basically, Israel's not feeling very happy about its enemies. Listen to this. Remember, Lord, what the Edomites did on the day Jerusalem fell. Tear it down, they cry. Tear it down to its foundations. Daughter of Babylon, doomed to destruction, happy is the one who repays you according to what you've done to us. Happy is the one who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rocks. You know, there's quite a lot of stuff in that psalm, that sort of stuff in the psalms. They're called imprecatory psalms, all right? Don't worry about that. But you think, well, hang on, surely we shouldn't be saying this kind of thing. But we do, don't we? The reality is we do say this kind of stuff. We are often angry and vengeful and hurtful. But you might say, well, how can that be in the Bible? Should we be thinking that? And the answer to that is, there's lots of stuff in the Bible which is not actually recommended for Christians, for people who know and love God. But it's the Bible's a real book. There's lots of adultery and murder and vengeance and idolatry. And actually those bits in the Psalms are pretty much in the same category. But the point is, they're real. They're real. We do all feel like that. And the time to have that kind of conversation is not when you're going it, say, to the other person or the person you're angry with. The person to do it, to say, is God. Go and say it to God. Paul, Pete Hughes told this fantastic story about his brother, Tim. When Tim was about four, he fell out. He had a big argument, or there was a problem with his dad, John Hughes, who's also a very well-known minister. And apparently, little Tim Hughes ran to his daddy, and he jumped onto his lap, and he beat his hands against his chest, and he said, "I hate you, I hate you, I hate you." And then he ran off. And John, the father, burst into tears. And you thought, why is he burst into tears? He burst into tears because his son told him that he hated him. That wasn't the reason. The reason was, he said, "I never felt secure enough with my father to say that." At the age of four, he was shipped off to boarding school. He never knew his dad like that. But Tim could do that. And now he leads the nation in worship. Can you see? The fact that John could cope with his son's honesty says something about God. Because God can cope with our honesty. What the hell do you think you're doing? He can cope with that. One last thing, and this, Pete said this the other week. Never stop singing psalms of disorientation. You know? If you're feeling at rock bottom, if life is just not going well, okay? Or maybe if someone you know is going through difficult times, let your heart beat with theirs. The psalms are there to enable us to do that. We need to be honest with God. We need to bring our lives before the Lord. That's what these psalms are there for. Use them. They're so real, they're so intimate. You know, worship, it's fantastic to sing psalms like Psalm 150. Okay? But the real business is done when we're close to God and we're intimate with Him and we're viscerally honest with Him. That's where business is really done, where the real change in our lives takes place. It's fantastic to praise Him. I love praising God, you know. I love it. But have mercy on me, O God. According to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. You see, feel the intimacy there. Never, never, never stop singing those words. And the lovely thing about the Psalms, you know, a couple of weeks ago I was talking to you about how we can pray through the Old Testament. Do you remember that? You can take the words of the Old Testament and turn them into prayers. But the good things about the Psalms is it kind of does it all for you. You know? You don't need to paraphrase. You don't need to add anything else. You just need to say the words. You just need to say the words. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Lovely, isn't it? He makes me lie down in green pastures. You know, it's just like somebody's giving you the most fantastic script to speak to God. And if you know your way around this book, then you can find the right words for every occasion. You know, I'm a real psalmaholic. You know, it's just fantastic stuff. Fantastic stuff. Don't be afraid of it. Find your way around it. Dip into it. I can give you lists of all these different psalms if you want. I can give you lists of, I mean, have a word with me if you'd like that. You know, how to, you know, psalm for every occasion. They're just all there. But if you just look at them, it's apparent. Also, if you look at some of the titles, they just describe times in David's life particularly where various things happened. But just bury away in there. Just read a psalm a day. You know, I read a couple of Psalms every day, and it's just really great. And this is a way that we can really stay in contact with the Lord and with each other.